This morning we are continuing a series on vision. So it's something that we began last week, talking about the vision and mission that we have as a church. Right? And I introduced last week by reminding us of the three words that we have chosen in this place that sort of capture what we mean by mission: love, grow, and serve. That together as a church, that we are on a mission and a vision to love and to grow and to serve. And those words by themselves, as I introduced it last week, we said, you know, that those have a possibility of so many interpretations. So we need to talk about those things so that we know what we mean by that. Because when we talk about vision, we all want to be moving in the same place towards the same goals, working together towards that. Last week, we talked about love and what it means for us to love as a church. If you weren't here last week, you can find that message on our website, fellowshipcrc.com, or you can find any catalog or archive of messages on my website, tomvanderploeg.com. But today, we're continuing. We're moving on to the next piece, what it means for us to grow. The mission of the church is a mission to grow. And what we mean by that. Because once again, if I were to ask everyone here, all right, what do you think it means that we as a church have a mission to grow? Everybody give me an answer. I bet you I would get back as many different answers as there are people in this room. But we want to have a vision in that so that we all work towards the same thing together. So today we're talking about what it means for us to grow. Using these words then that come from the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul writes this. I'm picking it up at verse 11, where he writes this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Growing. What it means for us to grow together as a church. The Apostle Paul lays some things out here. And in Ephesians, you know, I preached on Ephesians a few weeks back and noted something about the letter of Ephesians in general. That Ephesians is a letter where Paul, the Apostle Paul, lays out a series of contrasts, right? That his letter to the Ephesians is all about contrasting different things. So if we're going to understand what the Apostle Paul has to say for us today about what a vision of growth looks like for the church, we need to understand that he's writing a letter to people using contrasts. So let's pick up and notice some of those contrasts in this passage. If we pick out those contrasts, that will help us get a clearer picture of what this growth looks like. All right? Some of the contrasts that he puts in here then. The first contrast that I want to note is a contrast that goes from infancy to maturity, right? From infancy to maturity. And in doing that, we notice that there's something of an expectancy in that, right? An expectancy in how it is that God intends for us to live. Because when a baby is born, and a baby is born as an infant, there is every expectancy there that that infant will grow to be mature, right? That infant will grow up and become an adult. You don't sort of cross your fingers and hope and wonder that, well, I hope this baby grows. But I think you expect that to happen. And then often as parents, as you see your children grow, you almost wonder, where did the time go? That kid grew up so fast. And then when it comes time for back to school shopping and you have to buy clothes and then 2 months later they outgrow those clothes and you think, when is it going to stop? Seems like I just bought you those new shoes and now they don't fit anymore. Right? There's an expectation for growth to happen. The Apostle Paul is sort of laying that out here with this contrast. That when we are called to be people who follow Jesus, when we're called to be people of the church, that Jesus places upon us an expectancy. I expect now that you as people are going to grow. That you're not going to stay where you are. You're not just going to be settled into this whatever level of faith maturity you happen to be at the moment, that just kick back and ride it out from there. But God has called us into relationships with people in his church with an expectancy that we will grow together within that. That's the first contrast that he lays out here, right? One that takes us from being infants to being mature. Let's compare something else that we see in this passage, something else that brings us forward in that. That we go from being tossed about to being joined together. Right? From being tossed about to being joined together. And he says that in a couple different ways in this passage that I read. Right? He says, then you will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every kind of wind of teaching. That apart from Christ, what he's saying, that we live in a world where we're sort of brought this way and that way without being grounded in any one direction. Instead of being joined together. Now, we know that we live in a world of individualism, right? That we live in a world where often I think there are people who have all the best intentions of loving God and following God, but for whatever reason, find themselves not joining a church, not being a part of a people of God. For whatever reason, find themselves in a spot where I think, you know what, if I have my love for God and I have my Bible, I do my personal devotions and I have my prayer time, that's good enough. I don't need to be with other people or in a church or in a group, but just I can handle this one on my own. But the Apostle Paul says here that unless you have relationships where you are joined together with other believing Christians, that we open ourselves up to being tossed about back and forth, going this way and that way, and not having any real grounded direction and purpose together. So that's one of the other contrasts that he makes here, from being tossed about to being joined together. Let's note another one that we see there, one that has to do with deceitful scheming and living together. That we go from a place of deceitful scheming to living together. And he talks about that in this passage as well, right? You will no longer be infants tossed back and forth in the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will become the mature body of Jesus, living in truth. You know, trust might be a hard thing to come by. You live long enough and somebody's going to try to take advantage of you. Right? So somebody will come along to try to take something in a dishonest manner. Whether it's some kind of a scam or fraud, or you've ever been sold something online or used and it turned out to be not quite what it was advertised to be. And that trust is ruined by the deceit and the schemes of other people. And sometimes then it takes a while to build that trust back up again. That you go into a default mode of, I don't trust anyone. They have to earn that right to be trusted. But then when you do find people who you know you can trust, when you do find people who do act honestly and truthfully with you, what a blessing that is. How much better our lives are and how enriched we are by that and by those kinds of relationships when we live the truth. The Apostle Paul says here, speaking the truth in love. Now, at first glance, maybe that may seem obvious. Oh, yeah, tell the truth. Got it. Note it. Check. Move on. Done. But that's not always so easy to do in every circumstance. I mean, sometimes maybe we find ourselves fibbing a little bit, twisting the facts a little bit for our purpose or our agenda, whatever's going to work out for me. Sometimes, maybe even with the best of intentions, we're stuck in a place where we don't know what to do. How do you tell the truth in some of these situations? How do you tell the truth in a situation like this where grandma says, how do you like my casserole? Now what do you do? I can't lie. I'm supposed to speak the truth. Do I tell her the truth? But it's also saying I'm supposed to speak the truth in love. But that means, what do I say? It's not always so easy to know these things, is it? By the way, the right answer to that question of how do you like my casserole is something like, wow, Grandma, I had no idea that Velveeta and tuna fish could even taste like that. There you go. That's a freebie for today. You can see me later for the recipe. It's not always easy to know how to live in a way where we are telling the truth and living in love with other people. Even though we might like to think of that as a black and white thing of, yep, check, got it. It takes a certain sense of maturity, right? That we have to grow to be mature people to know how it is that we love other people in ways that speak the truth in love. But not just speaking, but living. Because if you were to go and look at the Greek of this passage, the Apostle Paul does not actually say speaking the truth, but he actually uses the word truth there as a verb, which you can do in Greek, but we don't do in English. So if I were to literally say that in English, what Paul is saying is truthing in love. That you are to be people who truth in love together. That it's something that we do, it's active, it's in how we live. That we live as honest people in love with one another in ways that form a contrast then against deceit and scheming and lies of people. The contrast that comes out of this is a contrast between selfish human origin and unity in Christ. That we go from things of selfish human origin to things that find their unity in Christ. So often we live in a world where we're given the message in our culture that we are the center of our own universe, right? That the entire world somehow revolves around me. And then we're given the message that, you know what, you can do anything you want if you just believe in yourself because you are the center of your own world. And in a world like that, we form agendas and we form a universe around us and a world around us where things that benefit me, things that have some kind of an advantage for me, things that I can use for my own happiness, they have a place in my world and I will take those in. Things that don't do that, that don't have a benefit for me, that don't bring me some kind of happiness, well, those things I can just disregard and push away because they have no place in my world. They have nothing to do with me because I am the center of my own world. You see how that works. But when we live in a place where we have unity in Christ, where we are united with Christ, now Christ, Jesus becomes the center of my universe, of my world. And I live in a place of unity with Jesus. And when I do that, I recognize that everything else in this world that God has created and loved and called of his own and redeemed for his purpose also has that connection with Jesus. And if I'm connected with Jesus that way, then there is value and purpose for everything else and everyone else who is connected and united with Jesus in that way as well. And so some of those things that maybe otherwise, I would cast away and push away and cast off as saying, you know what? It doesn't benefit me. I don't get anything out of it. So leave it aside. But instead, when I see that it has a connection between me and with God, that there is value there, that those lives matter. So these contrasts that Paul sets up, these are all things that bring us towards understanding and seeing a vision towards growth. Right? What a vision towards growth looks like then as we move forward in that. What does that vision look like? So we see some of these contrasts, and if we were able to bring that forward and say, all right, so I see a little bit here of, all right, to be mature in Jesus requires something of being joined together and living in truth and being united to Jesus. But how do I mash all that together in a way that really gives me a vision for growth? What does that look like to grow that way? The first thing we can say about that coming out of this is that spiritual growth is more than just an individual or academic pursuit, right? Spiritual growth is more than just individual or academic. Because all of the things that we see the Apostle Paul contrasting in this passage where he talks about growing are all things that pull us away from just being by ourselves as an individual. Sometimes maybe we get caught in that. Oh yeah, growth. You know, to grow spiritually or to grow in my faith means I learn the Bible and I have my times of devotion and I try to have more times of prayer and maybe I join a Bible study so that I can learn more in a group of other people. But what we see Paul telling us here is that growth and a vision for growth is more than just this individual thing that you do and you do and you do and I do. It's more than something academic, more than just learning new things, more than just understanding more of the Bible. But there's a little something deeper behind it than that. You know, I've said before in other messages that spiritual disciplines like devotions and prayer and being in a Bible study, that kind of thing, those aren't bad things. But I've said before that those are means to an end and not an end in themselves. Right, that we do those things for a reason and for a purpose, to equip us to be people who live for God. And so we take that forward then, understanding that our vision for growth that we have is more than just something that I individually take out and you individually take out. But it goes further. Visionary growth in the church focuses on relationships that are joined together and united in Christ. Growth is about relationships. Relationships. That the Apostle Paul, when he talks about what it means to grow up and be a mature Christian and be part of the body of Christ here in a mature way, he circles everything around relationships. How you get along together with one another, being united in Christ. Remember a little something here about what Paul is talking about the church in Ephesus, right? This is a church that Paul planted, and Paul started this church, and he went to the city of Ephesus, and first he found the Jewish people who lived there and gave those people the message of Jesus. So they're people who were born into the Jewish culture. They knew all of the Old Testament Jewish customs and regulations and laws. But then they received the message of Jesus and they became Christian. And then Paul also started preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, the people who were not Jewish. They did not know the Old Testament. They did not know all those laws and regulations. And they accepted and joined the church too. And there was always, for as long as Paul was working with this church, some tension going on there, right? And trying to get these people to work together and to be together in unity as one church because of their background. I remember being young and going on car trips and somewhere along the way. So when I was young, this is before the day of having like an in-car video entertainment system, right? There was no DVD thing to watch. Nobody had your personal device with a screen and headphones on. So I think the only thing there was to do to pass the time on a car trip was to fight with my sisters. That just seemed to be the only thing that was there to do. At some point then, it seems like my parents had to sort of put that imaginary line in the back seat. Yeah, you know because you've been there too, right? That's that line in the back seat. Tom, you stay on that side of the car. Don't touch your sisters, right? Don't talk to them unless you have something nice to say. That's your side of the car. That's their side of the car. You stay on your side. You stay on your side. And we're all good. Everybody get along. Is that what Paul's after here? Right? Is that what he's saying to the church? You know what? Just get along, all right? You do your thing. You do your thing. And just find a way to get along. I didn't read from the beginning of this chapter, but if you were to back up a bit and start at verse 1, Paul starts it out this way. He says this, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through your bond of peace. That he's working with them towards this vision of growth. Paul is telling them, bear with one another in love. Bear, that's a Greek word that's translated elsewhere in the New Testament as put up with. You know what? You need to put up with each other, but not in the same way as there's a line in the back seat of the car, you stay on your side, you stay on your side. Not that kind of putting up, right? Not the kind of putting up that sort of, you know what, I'm just going to tolerate you being here because I know I'm supposed to. But there's more to it than that. Paul is pushing further than that. Make every effort to live in peace with one another. Build that relationship where you see tension and division. Paul is saying that's only the beginning, because when you're united in Christ, that we have a relationship there that works towards unity. All right, so what is that going to mean for us today? Let's workshop this one a little bit. What it means for us to work towards unity. And I want to explain this maybe by addressing a few of the myths, right? The misconceptions that we carry about unity. Because maybe we think, oh yeah, unity, I know, I've heard that, and I think we've got that, and we're doing okay, and all right, maybe a few things better, but we carry around a few of these misconceptions, these bad ideas, these myths about unity. So let's work on some of those to see where we're at and then where we need to go next, right? How we address that. The first thing that we see there, a myth. Myth number one, it's not me. It's not my fault. All right, so I know that we live in a culture that's divided right now, right? I know that we live in a country where there seems to be some pretty bitter divisions going on, but I'm not doing it. It's not my fault. I'm not making that. That's the myth. That's not the truth part there, because you live long enough and you realize that there's always two sides to every story. You live with other people long enough and you realize that there's always two sides to every relationship, that we all carry a certain amount of responsibility within that, that we all have something in there that we could do. So maybe even though I might like to think that I'm not contributing, I'm not driving a wedge of disunity, I'm not driving people apart, but I'm still a part of that relationship. I'm still a part of that community. And if I'm not actively working towards unity within that, then I'm carrying some of the blame for that as well. You live long enough and you realize that we live in this sinful and broken world where we are divided in so many ways, by culture, by language, by geography, by generations. And it takes work to intentionally overcome that and bring ourselves together. So that's a myth to say, yep, other people may need to work on that, but I think I've got it. I'm where I need to be. Nope. We are all in that. No one gets a pass. That we work on unity in relationships. That's the first thing. The second myth then is this, and follow me on this one. Sitting together in the same room facing the same direction for 1 hour a week equals unity, right? Hey, I go to church. I'm in this church room and I'm with all these people and I'm sitting in this chair all looking the same direction. We sing the same songs together and we don't even really fight about it that much. We're okay with that. That's unity, right? But there's more to it than that, right? Showing up for 1 hour a week and sitting in the same room all facing the same direction is not the same thing as unity. That's where we all come together, but unity thrives in relationship, where we interact and get to know each other and become a part of each other's lives. Do you have any idea what it would do to me if next week I got up here and everyone here was sitting somewhere else? I don't think I would know what to do. Because I would look out and I'd say, wait a minute, you're supposed to be balcony people, and you're supposed to be end people, and you're supposed to be back row people. We are creatures of habit. We love things that are familiar, right? We all do, every one of us. I think it's just natural sometimes that we just go back to the same things that we know over and over again. I kind of sit in the same seat and I get my cup of coffee and head to the same corner and talk to the same people about the same weather and the same thing and the same horrible sports teams or whatever it is. We naturally do that. And so it takes an intentional decision to maybe get beyond that, to do something about that. I've been here about 8 months, and I know that there are people here yet where I still need to work on that relationship. I haven't gotten to know everybody here yet. Some people have been here 20 years or more, and you know what? I will bet you that there's room in your life yet, too, for some more relationship. That there are people here, even after 20 years, that we could say, you know what? There are some people here that I still don't know all that well. That there is a place for relationship within that, and those relationships are what create the unity of God's people. So it's a myth to think that just showing up here every week makes unity. And then the third thing, the last thing that we see as a myth. Homogeneity and unity are the same thing. You know what I mean by homogeneity? Sameness. Right? Something that's all the same is homogeneous. So I think if I'm in a place where everything is the same, well, that's unified. That's unity. But those are two different things, right? Sameness, homogeneity, is not the same thing as unity. And we live in a world that values being in a culture of sameness, being in a homogeneous group. Somehow that I circle the wagons around people that are just like me. And I filter my world so that only things that are just like me become a part of that world. Social media has made that possible today. Cable news networks, talk radio, podcasts, whatever it may be, that I can filter my world so that the only people I know, the only opinions I ever hear, the only things that ever come at me are the things that are just like me. And anything that is different than me, I can completely shut out, ignore, not be a part of my world. Maybe it's not just so early of being right now today, but maybe something like this has actually been happening for quite a while. The historian Michael Harrington, in his book, The Other America, notes that many years ago, a trend of something like this took place. It was, in fact, post-World War II in the Eisenhower Act. If you remember, maybe you were living back then, the Eisenhower Act is what created our system of interstates and highways in America. As highways and interstates became built, what Michael Harrington notes in his book is that, you know what, the more wealthy and more well-to-do people began spreading out to suburbs and then commuting into work, while the people who were left in poverty and didn't have the abilities to do that stayed living in the urban areas which then became something of ghettos and slums filled with poverty. But because we had highways and interstates, I could commute to the office at work using the highway and never have to go through those neighborhoods, never have to see those other people who live and were left behind in the ghettos and in the slums. Poverty became invisible, Harrington says, as an unintended consequence of interstates and highways and suburbs, that we no longer have to see it anymore. And because we don't see it anymore, it's not a part of my world. You see, we all live in places and in times and in places where we're affected by circling within our own community of people that are just like me. And we have the tendency to do that, even within our churches too, right? So it takes an intentional decision to move beyond that. It takes an intentional choice to say, if I'm going to live as a person who grows in faith, as the Apostle Paul lays out here, if I'm going to live as a person who grows spiritually, as Paul wants us to do in the church, then I need to stretch and make some relationships with some people who are not just like me. But I need to get outside of that and beyond that. I need to get to know some other people in whatever category that may be. People of a different generation, people of a different background, people who come from different places, people of a different culture, people outside of this church, people who don't know Jesus at all, but are just waiting for someone to accept them and love them and introduce them to the grace and forgiveness of God. Relationships bring us towards unity. So in all these things, we see something of what God has placed before us as a vision to grow, that it happens together in relationship. And it happens because of Jesus, right? Because of Jesus. I can only be here in this place because Jesus has made a relationship with God possible. You are only here in this place because Jesus has made a relationship with God possible. We are only here together because of Jesus, that he opened the door for that, that he has made that possible. Unity in any other way doesn't have a foundation. Right? There's no other purpose behind it. Where else can you go in our culture today and find the ability to have living relationships with a variety of different people all together in the same place? Where else besides the church can you go today to do that? You know, I can go to places where I can maybe be together with other people. I can go to sporting events, but those aren't relationships. I'm just there as a fan, right? Where else can you go today where you have a place where you can thrive in real relationships with a variety of different people? Where else besides the church that Jesus has opened a door and made a way possible for us to experience and know unity in a way that grows our faith, grows his church, grows his kingdom in this community and in this world? And we get to be a part of that because of Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you that you do create a community for yourself, that you've called us to be a part of that. And Lord, where we have been short-sighted in our vision and where we have made it just about us, forgive us for that. And God, we pray today, we pray that you would expand our vision to see where it is that you are leading, to see that the kind of growth that you have for us is a growth that urges us, encourages us to reach outside of our small social circles and to embrace relationship with other people in a way that extends your love, your grace, your mercy, your compassion. And may we be blessed by that as well as we receive your grace, your love, your mercy, your compassion. We thank you for that. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.